Good morning, everybody. So good to be with you this morning, as it is every Sunday. So let's go ahead and go to the first slide. So who is this? Anybody remember who that is? That's Mama Cass. And I once talked about this at the beginning of a different sermon, but I wanted to just give you a brief recap. So actually, believe it or not, the influence of this woman, she was Jewish. She was a member of the band called the Mamas and the Papas in the Woodstock era. And they had a signature sound, if you remember the song California Dreaming. They had acoustic guitars with sort of a rock band behind them. And she was the one that gave the unique sound to that group because she has a hefty sort of alto or lower female voice, Mama Cass Elliott. And so why that's important and why that actually influences us is because the kind of songs that you hear on Christian radio today and even what you heard us do comes from the Jesus movement, which was, if you saw the movie, that was in the late 60s and early 70s at the time when these guys were around. And the main influence of the guys who were in Chuck Smith's church, the Jesus movement, was the Mamas and the Papas. So if you remember California Dreaming, you can, in your mind, you can say, okay, so they went in the church, they went with acoustic guitars and background drum and bass, which was this sound. And so God used this young Jewish girl, if you will, because she was sort of the main attraction with the Mamas and the Papas, to help influence what he was doing in revival. Now, she tragically died when she was young. She choked on food or something. But that's just one. There's two reasons why she had influence, and that was the first reason, because her band, the Mamas and the Papas, were tremendously influential in the Jesus movement music, which became Maranatha music, which became all of the stuff that we do now in Christian music. That's number one. Number two, she started to go off on her own and do some songs, and she did a song that became somewhat of an anthem in those days. It was 1970, and it was a call for peace and that sort of thing, and it was called There's a New World Coming. There's a new world coming. It's waiting around the bend. There's a new world coming. This one's coming to an end. There's a new day dawning, the one we've had visions of, coming in peace. And I remember that when I first became a Christian, that one of the great influential books that I read was by Hal Lindsey. It was called There's a New World Coming, where he purposely took the hippie theme for world peace and put it in the Christian context and showed how the Bible says just that. There's a new world coming. So I just thought, just for old time's sake, I would play a two and a half minute clip of old Mama Cass singing her signature song. So go ahead and play that. See the peace signs up there?
There's a new world coming, and it's just around the bend. There's a new world coming, this one's coming to an end. There's a new voice calling, you can hear.
takes me back. My goodness. Okay. We are doing a six-part series from the book of Isaiah. It's called The Call of Isaiah. And the name of this sermon is, you guessed it, There's a New World Coming. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do thank you that your word says there is a new world coming. And you, in your scripture, enable us to know about what that's going to look like and what will lead up to it. And Lord, we thank you that it looks like it's coming around the bend, just like the song says. And we pray that you would help us to be more prepared and more ready today than we were yesterday because of what your word says, what they will hear about this very day, this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. So, who knows what the Isaiah Wall is? So right across the entrance to the United Nations, it's a wall. And guess what's on that wall? Well, there's a scripture from the prophet Isaiah. But what's interesting is that the context, the whole scripture, the passage, is not on that wall, only the very end. And that tells you everything you need to know about what's going on in our world today. Let me explain. So here now is the scripture, the context. It's Isaiah chapter 2, 2 through 4. Here it is. It shall come about, it'll come to pass. So this is the prophet Isaiah. This book of this Bible was written by apostles and prophets. Prophets were people that had supernatural visions and they could hear God's voice like you're hearing my voice right now. And God would command them to write in this book what they would hear and what they would see. And the apostles that wrote the New Testament walked with Jesus Christ. So that's, in general terms, the Bible as apostles and prophets. So this is the prophet Isaiah. It shall come about, it shall come to pass in the latter days, in other words, way in the future, that the mountain of the Lord's house is the temple in Jerusalem. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, which means all the mountains in the world, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall say, quote, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. So Jacob was one of the ancestors that brought about the Jewish people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons, which became the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jewish people. So let us go to the house, the temple of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion, now Zion in Jerusalem, you've got what's known as the Temple Mount, and then you have the city of David just below it, 600 feet or so. It's in second plateau, just below this plateau. That's Zion. That's where King David's palace was. That's where his throne was. And Jesus Christ says in the New Testament, he will reign from the, quote, throne of David. That's where the Messiah will be, Zion. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many peoples. And they, the nations, shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Let's read that again. And they, the nations, this is Isaiah seeing a vision from God. This is the future of the world. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, what's the problem? Here's the problem. On the Isaiah wall, it only has that last part. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. It doesn't have the context that out of Jerusalem, out of Zion, the Messiah, the Lord will be there. They'll say, come, let us go and see the house of God, the God of Jacob. He'll teach us. In other words, God's taken out of it. It's as if the United Nations, bless their hearts, is saying this. No God will save us. We must save ourselves. Anybody ever hear that quote before? Okay, that's from something called the Humanist Manifesto, and it was a popular book. It started back in the 30s, but it became the theme of those who said, you know what, we need to have a one world government. We need to have one global government. Somebody needs to be in charge. Otherwise, we're going to destroy ourselves. And their big theme was, no God will save us. We must save ourselves. So by taking Isaiah's prophecy, just that last part, putting it across from the entrance to the United Nations, this is what they're saying. Now, I don't hate anybody, and a lot of people are misled, and God bless them, you know, but this is a big, big problem, okay? Because, and that's why it's a big problem. Because if you say, no God will save us, we must save ourselves, then who's the enemy? Well, people who believe in God. Suddenly you're at cross purposes with people who believe in God. This is what Jesus said. He had come to earth. He was the Son of God. He died for our sins. He died to take the punishment we deserve. So on the cross, when he shed his blood, that blood was payment for our sins. And now if we believe in him, we will not be judged in the day of judgment. And if we believe in him, he says, now I'm giving you an assignment. So he came back to life on the third day, so we would also live forever with him. And he showed himself to his apostles, and he said, okay, here's your assignment. You're going to take the good news about me, that if people believe in me, they'll live forever. You're going to take that to the whole world, but you need to wait for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. And on the day of Pentecost, which was a Jewish holiday, there was a great, mighty, rushing wind, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, his disciples. And now if you believe in Jesus, then the Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of you. So let's go ahead and see what Jesus said as he left them with this assignment, and God took him up to heaven, that he would come back again. Here we go. This is what Jesus said to his disciples. You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these words, while they beheld, he, Jesus, was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He's taken up into heaven. And while they looked, while the apostles looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men appeared by them in white apparel. These are angels. And they, the angels, said, quote, you men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in the same manner as you saw him go up into heaven. Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is the Mount of Olives. So the city of Jerusalem's here, and just to the east is a mountain, it's really a large hill. It's not what we think of as a big mountain, it's a large hill, and it's called the Mount of Olives. And so the angel said, hey guys, the same way he went, that's how he's going to return. He's going to return to the Mount of Olives. Now there are various scriptures that talk about when Jesus will come back again. Jesus promised that he would come back again and he would rule the world in peace. There's a new world coming. It's waiting around the bend. There's a new day dawning. This world's coming to an end. There's a brand new peaceful world that's coming, when that Isaiah wall scripture will come true. Here's one of the scriptures that talks about what it will look like when Jesus returns again. So it's a long, I encourage you to read it. It's Zechariah, read really chapter 12 through 14 if you're having meditation with God. But I'm going to glean from this just because of time constraints and so on. But this is going to be from the prophet Zechariah. Let's go ahead. Let's keep going. Thanks. Next. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, and your spoil shall be divided by your enemies in the midst of you, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle. So first of all, the day of the Lord is the second coming of Christ. And so the first thing we learn is that the nation of Israel will be invaded by armies. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. So what that means is, just like he used to fight for the Jewish people in the days of, you know, King David and the judges, and he's going to do the same thing supernaturally. The God of the Old Testament will return, okay, just as he fought in the day of battle. And his feet, this is the Lord's feet, the Messiah. Jesus is God and man at the same time. He's God in skin. It's a mystery. But Jesus Christ said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. His feet shall stand on that day upon where? The Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. So he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. Armies, okay, all around Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave, means split, in the midst toward the east and west, and there shall be a very great valley, and you shall flee to the valley of these mountains. He's talking to the Jewish people. So, it's a mystery on how this is going to play out. But Jesus Christ descends, and he's descending. And so he said it would be like the lightning from the east side of the sky to the west side of the sky. Huge, super, super Hollywood glory of God, and all the world will see it. He said everybody in the world will see this vision, and they'll weep because God is coming to rescue us. So why? Because Jesus said this would be happening during the time of Armageddon and a lot of warfare, and if God had let it go, there would be no one left on the earth. So Jesus is going to stop that from happening, which is the opposite of no, God will save us. We must save ourselves. He's going to save us that way. So it says that he's speaking to the Jewish people. When you see me coming back, there's going to be an earthquake, and that mountain, Mount of Olives, is going to split in half, and everybody's going to run from it, but not you guys. You're going to run inside of that mountain. You're going to run inside of that valley, and I'm going to wait for you to run inside of that valley because of what he's about to do. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. So this is a mystery. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be there. Just wrap your mind around that. Okay? And it shall come to pass that in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. So it's this strange, mysterious cosmic day. And he's coming. And it's like lightning, thunder, you know, super Hollywood, as I said. And this is the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. So as soon as the Jewish people are in Jerusalem or in that valley, Jesus will speak a word. Maybe just I am. I don't know. And if you want to read in the book of Revelation chapter 19, you can see this. This is the plague. In other words, this is how, so suddenly you've got all these people. So the book of Revelation says it's 200 million soldiers from China and the Asians, and probably about 150 million from Europe and the rest of the nations coming to face off at Jerusalem in the Valley of Megiddo. That's why it's called Armageddon. And Jesus comes, he's going to rescue the world and rescue the Jewish people, and this is how he's going to do it. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouths. So this is while they're standing up. Right? You following me? The day of the Lord comes, armies against Israel. His feet comes down, his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives. It splits. The Jewish people would say, it's like, you know what? You'll want to take cover right now because I'm going to take care of business right now. For you, okay, very good. So they go in the hole, in the valley, and then he speaks a word, and says in the Bible that he holds all things together by the word of his power. So he speaks a word, and they all dissolve. And, you know, not to get too graphic, but it says in the book of Revelation that when God takes care of business that way, that at least initially for a few minutes, that the blood will rise as high as what? The bridle of a horse. Well, see, it makes sense if this is happening, and then it'll dissipate. It's not even going to be a fair fight, folks. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the God you serve. You don't have to be afraid. When they were going to crucify him, said, "Don't you know I could call a legion of angels right now and wipe you all out?" That's not the King James Version. But we serve the God of heaven and earth. And when everything's about to go south, he's going to come and he's going to do what that song said was going to happen. But he's going to do it his way. "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem," this is everybody that's left alive in the world, which is good news, because Jesus said all the families of the earth will weep, which means it's going to be still going to be a lot of people. That's good news, trust me. "Which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year, every year, to worship the Lord," to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, "and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." It's one of the Jewish feasts. So they're going to send delegations every year to worship Jesus Christ, the Messiah, who is ruling the world from Jerusalem. Just like Isaiah said, "Let us go to the God of Jacob. Let us go to the mountain of the Lord. Let us go to the temple, to Zion. He'll teach us his ways. And there's peace on earth. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the Lord, the King, even upon them there shall be no rain." So if there's any nation or group of people out there that don't want to send a delegation to Jerusalem, it won't rain on them. Trust me, they'll all be there. They will all be there. So this gives us a better understanding of what Jesus said when he gave his Beatitudes. So in the beginning of the New Testament, something called the Sermon on the Mount, and it's kind of like the Constitution of his kingdom, Jesus' kingdom, and he's giving these what's called Beatitudes, which is great truths about how God feels and how he sees things, okay? And this is how he starts those, quote, Beatitudes. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Well, you know when you pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven"? There's a sense in which we start to bring the kingdom in now, but he's talking about the second coming. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven" means, please come back to Israel and rule the world in peace. "Blessed are the poor in spirit" means if you're a humble servant, if there's a new world that's coming, that's the kingdom. "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." The basic idea is, blessed are those who are moved by the suffering of people. Blessed or happy are the nice people. So you can't sugarcoat this. God wants us to love people, to be moved by the suffering of people, to be gentle and good-hearted people, because Jesus loved everybody. He loved the unlovable. And that's how he wants to be represented. In fact, Paul said, if you've got all kinds of power, spiritual power, and you don't have that love, then it doesn't count for anything. Blessed are those who mourn. It's not that they go around mourning. Who have the capacity to mourn. Who are moved by the suffering of people, for they shall be comforted. These are people that are like Jesus. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Meek means humble servants. It doesn't mean weak, it means meek. It means that you're humble and that you'll take orders from the Lord God. You're obedient. "Blessed are the meek, for the," I didn't say it, "they shall inherit the earth." So you're coming back. So however you picture your life, right? I'm born and I live my life, I'm getting older and then I die. There's more. Jesus takes you to himself. You receive the same resurrection body he had. And then you come back. actually says for 1,000 years, and then you'll be with a new heaven and a new earth. Okay? Quote, inheriting the earth means we will return to the earth with Jesus and participate in the new world that is coming. But in what way? This is called the parable of the minas. So I need to explain this. There's a parable. A parable is a story, a symbolic story that has a spiritual truth. And Jesus gave a parable called the parable of the talents. And then he gave a very similar version of that when he was approaching Jerusalem called the parable of the minas. It's important that they're different. So I'm going to explain that, okay? So talent, which is in Matthew 25, is one talent, that word, means years' worth of wages. Years' worth of wages. That Jesus gave each of them talents. That's a lot of money. And it speaks of the broader idea of your gifts and talents, including your career. It's what he gave you that is to be utilized over the long haul. So Jesus gave the parable of the talents. He gives us all gifts and abilities and talents and a career and something that's a long-term proposition. That's the parable of the talents. But a mina, the minas, is only days worth of wages. It's a few days. How many knew this? So he gives a similar parable called the parable of the minas. It's in Luke. And the parable of the minas speaks of a more narrow idea of your everyday tasks, what you have to do every day. Everybody following me? So we're going to look at the parable of the minas. Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and they thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. They thought he was going to come out of the sky and defeat the Romans right now. So he said to them, quote, a nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom and then to return. And he called 10 of his own servants and gave them 10 minas, a few days worth of money, and said to them, do business with this money until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. So he's inferring that, you know, my people, the Jewish people that are going to say crucify him, they don't want me to rule over them, but you Jewish people who are my disciples, you're my servant, so I'm going to give you something to do until I come back. Everybody follow me? Okay. When he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these servants to whom he had given the money be summoned to him so that he could learn how much they had made by the business that they had done. The first appeared saying, Master, your mina has made 10 minas. And he said, well done, good servant, since you have been faithful in a few little things, you are to have authority over 10 cities. So this is a unique thought. What's the implication? Are you ready? Minas speaks of your day-to-day tasks. He's saying if you're faithful with the small things, the everyday tasks, then when I come back and I rule and I reign the world in peace, you're going to be my authority. You are going to have supernatural abilities that will enable you to wield power in order to enforce the peace. I didn't say it. Jesus just said it. So, does that give you a different view of the mundane stuff you do every day? Second one came saying, your mina master has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, you are to be over 5 cities. And then another came saying, Master, here is your mina, which I kept tucked away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you because you are a demanding man and you take up what you do not lay down and you reap what you did not sow. And he said, from your own lips, I will judge you, you wicked servant, saying you're being selfish. Selfish is wicked. You don't want to care about anybody except yourself. You're a wicked servant, that you knew that I am a demanding man, taking up what I do not lay down and reaping what I do not sow. I believe this means, you know, I'm not demanding like you say, but since that's what you thought, why didn't you do what logically would follow if that's what you really believed? Why did you not put my money in the bank, which means give it to others to use on my behalf? You know, I work in a retirement community, and I have people that are older that say to me, what can I do? I can't do anything. First of all, you can pray. And second of all, I said, you know, you can contribute to missionaries. You can contribute to other people. It's kind of like giving somebody else the ability to make money with you at what you have. So that I would have collected what I have with interest. The parable of the minas teaches us that we are being prepared by God every day, not only for his purpose in this present life, but also for a supernatural life in the future. Boy, I got to repeat that. The parable of the minas, which is only worth a few days, speaks of everyday tasks, teaches us that we are being prepared by God every day, not only for his purpose in this present life, but also for a supernatural life in the future. Bottom line, part of the call of Isaiah was to tell us that there's a new world coming. The new world that's coming, which Isaiah described as being when the world will finally live in peace, is coming sooner than we think. Everything I just told you about, you know, the one world government and armies and Armageddon and Jesus coming down and all. This could happen within a normal lifetime from today. And I say that because Jesus told us other things that would happen. The faithfulness that we show today in our everyday tasks will result in authority given to us by Jesus in that new world. So little things mean a lot, and that's what he said in another place. They that are faithful with little will be faithful with much. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And you might look at yourself or look at yourself in the mirror and say, well, you know, I don't think that I have what it takes to. Well, what if you came back in a resurrected body? And what if you had the mind of Christ to such a degree that he could communicate with you directly? And what if you had supernatural abilities like he had to function out amongst people? And what if God reconstitutes the world in more of an agrarian sort of small town situation where everything that's happening is happening by direction from Jesus Christ out of Jerusalem through people like you? And what if you were so supernatural in the way you presented yourself that people were afraid not to do what you say? And what if you didn't look like you were older? What if you looked like you look in your prime? Those people that have gone to heaven, it's anecdotal, but they go back to heaven and they say, well, you know, I don't know if you saw the one movie, Heaven is for Real, where the child comes and he said, oh, I saw grandpa. And he says, well, did he look like this? And the kids start saying, no. So finally the parent gets the idea. This is a child that had been clinically dead, went to heaven, came back. So finally his father gets this idea, goes back to his family album, goes to his grandfather when the grandfather was like 30 years old and says, this the guy you saw? And he said, yeah, that's who I saw. Did anybody see that movie? So you'll be in your prime. You'll be the way Jesus wants you to be. I hope they have spaghetti in heaven that you can eat and not put on weight and stuff. But I digress. Anyway, so you'll be like that, and you'll be back, and the amount of authority that you get will be commensurate with how faithful you were in the small things. Now, gosh, you know, you're saying, Dominic, have you lost your mind? You know, it's a mystery. I can't explain to you how all this is going to play out, but I just know that Jesus said all of this kind of stuff. It's what he said. I just gave you a small sample I mean, he said to the disciples, for example, he said, I tell you the truth, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get into heaven. And it says his disciples were shocked, and they said, well, then who can be saved? And the reason they said that is because they knew that everybody wants to be rich. And Jesus had taught them that if you think it in your mind, it's the same as doing it, right? He said, if you're angry, that's as good as murder. If you lust after somebody, that's as good as adultery, right? So when he says it's impossible for a rich person to get to heaven, they're going to say, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus says, well, with man, it's impossible. But with God, everything's possible. So I should have done a tithing service message, but I'm not going to. But the idea is, you know, who owns your stuff? The right answer is God, okay? Whether it's a little bit of stuff or a whole bunch of stuff, it's God's stuff. That's why it's possible, okay? And then Peter said, you know, Peter puts his, he said, Lord, look at us. We've left everything to follow you. And you know what Jesus Christ said to them? He turned to them and he said, I tell you the truth, you, he's talking to his disciples, who have followed me and who are you're bearing witness, or you're accompanying me in my trials, my suffering, you will be sitting on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Anybody remember that passage? Wow. So those guys, when, because God promised to regather the Jewish people and allot the land there in the Middle East, a lot more land. It's going to be a bigger swath than Israel has now, a bunch of land, that those 12 guys are going to be ruling over the 12 tribes of Israel. He told them right there. So that's the idea. So they said, cool. And then Jesus said, should I tell them about the fact that they're going to be persecuted? Nah, they'll find out on their own. Okay. So, what does that mean to us? That means that in God's wisdom, in order for you to be faithful in little stuff, you really should be a member of a local church. Because God's design is that we kind of do all of this stuff together. You find a fellowship, you know, and if you're watching online, you're invited to come and join this local church. And if we're not your cup of tea, then you need to find another one. But this is how God is enabling us to be faithful in small things, to do some good, to try to make a difference, to represent Jesus Christ as someone who cares about people's problems and people's needs. I mean, it's really that simple. And we need to pray. Now, back to the UN idea. So, you know, I'm not going to wax political today, but I will say this, that part of the minas you've been given is participatory government. You get to participate in the running of this nation. It's a gift. It's a huge, huge gift. And we have to be faithful. We have to vote. If you haven't registered to vote, please do. But we have to vote. And I would encourage you that since the Bible says that the whole thing about one world government is coming from the enemy of our souls, Satan, I would encourage you to vote accordingly. That's all I'm going to say. Because, what was it, Sunday or Monday last week? Sunday. Yeah. So I thought it was going to be Monday, but they didn't wait till Monday. So on Sunday, the United Nations brought forth a proposition saying that, you know what, anybody who's a member, any country that's a member of the United Nations, we're going to have a rule that if the United Nations declares a global structural trauma, like a worldwide emergency, that all of your nations have to submit to whatever we in the United Nations say. Which means all the governments would no longer have sovereignty. Okay? And so they were clever, and they didn't want to embarrass anybody, so they said, we're going to do it on a voice vote. How many people say no? Nobody said no. How many people say yes? Yeah, yes. done. Now, what does that mean? Well, technically, the United States at this moment is not bound by that, even though we're a member of the United Nations. Does anybody know why? Because our Constitution prohibits us from giving up our sovereignty to somebody else, the Declaration of Independence. However, if the United States Senate decides to declare that motion as the same thing as a treaty, then the Constitution requires that the United States has to follow all treaties enacted by the Senate. We are bound as a nation to all treaties enacted by the Senate. So if the Senate says, you know what, we consider that vote to be the same thing as a treaty because we're members of the UN, then the United States has to follow whatever the United Nations says. And that's the big prize, because what does Satan want to do? He wants to say, you can no longer preach the gospel. That's the end game. You can no longer spread the... You can have your own religion, but you cannot spread the gospel. We're going to shut down all communication that has to do with Jesus Christ. Why? Because it's divisive. And it's against what we want to do. No God will save us. We must save ourselves. And so then the United States would be bound to shut down anything having to do with Christianity if the Senate says that's a treaty. So is everybody following me? So you have maybe haven't heard of this, but it's, I mean, Neil had heard of it. But this is the times we live in. So vote accordingly. And rejoice. Lift up your head, for your redemption draws nigh. It's later than we think. He's coming sooner than we think. And there is a new world coming. And we're going to come along with it. We're going to come back along with it. How many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you have ever heard it taught in church that not only is Jesus going to return again, but we are going to return to the earth to rule? I mean, apart from me, have you heard any of this anywhere? I never heard it. And I read it, and it's not just, there's a bunch of places. You and I, this is what Jesus says by extension. He said to his disciples, you that have been with me and have walked with me, he said to his 12 disciples, you will come it's what it says, in the days of the regeneration is what the Greek, which means in the days when I come back and rule the world, you will be sitting on thrones judging the 12 thrones of Israel. So we're not going to attain to that. That belongs to them. But by extension, we will have our own extension of his power according to his assignment for 1,000 years. Now, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, do what I did years ago. Just say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe you're the Son of God. I believe when you died, you took my punishment so that I would not be judged in the day of judgment. And then you came back to life on the third day, which we celebrate now as Easter. You came back so that we could see that you're alive, so that we would also come back with you. And I want to be a follower of Jesus. I want to be a part of the new world that's coming. So please come into your heart, come into my heart, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Live your life in me, and I'll do the best I can to live for you and to serve you all the days of my life and then into eternity. Amen? Amen. Amen.